this morning. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice his prayer for them in verse 9. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Notice verse 12. This is what we looked at last sermon. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And so we saw that Paul suffered imprisonment. He suffered from his persecutors and also from his predicament. But he said all these things were for the furtherance of the gospel. Yeah. And which leads us to verse, have a look at 20. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose I want not. For I am in strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ, in Jesus Christ, for me by my coming to you again." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we ponder the scriptures this morning, we ask and pray that you'd get a hold of our hearts once again in a very special way. I pray, Father, for the sinners that don't know Christ as their Savior, that you'd work in their heart this morning. And I pray for the saints that do, that you'd also work in their hearts, Lord God, for your glory and to the praise of God. Have your way with us this morning. Have your way with me. Help me, Father, by the word and by the word of your testimony, to encourage your people to keep on keeping on, to strive together for the faith of the gospel, to live for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he begins to express his gratitude to God, thanking God for their commitment and their support that they had toward him in the gospel. Paul also takes the time to encourage them by telling them that he's praying for them specifically. And then he gives them what you would call a missionary update of his current predicament and his circumstances, that what taken place there in Rome. He was going to Rome to preach the gospel, but then he found himself in a prison, and he said that the things that had taken place there were for the furtherance of the gospel. And we come to verse 20, and he says this: "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." See, Paul, it didn't matter whether he was in prison or outside of prison. All he cared about was Christ being lifted up. It didn't matter whether he was going to die or not. What mattered is Christ be magnified and lifted up through the life and death of Paul. Amen. So what he's saying here, it doesn't matter what takes place in my life, but what matters is that my life will bring glory to God. And we look at his life and we see that it did. We see that he lived a life bringing glory to God through his calling, of course, and through the commitments that he had and the very things that God called him to do. But he said that it didn't matter. Whatever had taken place in my life, God will be magnified. See, he was awaiting his trial in a Roman prison to stand before Caesar. And if found guilty, see you later, Paul, you're finished. Or guilty for perhaps being a traitor to the Romans. But we know that he wasn't guilty of anything. He was innocent. He was just preaching the whole counsel of God. He was preaching the gospel. We know that he was in prison for that reason. But when we look at the life of Paul, whether he stood before Caesar and had a little more time to finish his course, or whether he died in prison before even meeting Caesar, he didn't really care. His life, he didn't count dear unto himself. All he cared about was God being magnified by the life that he lived. Yes, even by the death that was going to come. Which leads us to verse 21, him saying, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, I believe this is Paul's life verse. I may get to heaven and he may say, "No, the whole Bible was my life verse." Amen? But I believe this is one of his life verses for him to say what he said. I mean, this is a statement that I've looked at this statement and been in awe of it. Because this really sums up his entire being. That he said, if I live, I live for Christ. If I die, it's a profit. It's gain. And I believe this ought to be our life verse. Ought to be our motto, if you would. It ought to be a verse in our lives that will stand to the utmost of our lives. That we can honestly stand and say, for me to live, it's Christ. And if I die, it's gain, it's a profit. From this verse, I want to allow you to see some three things. First of all, Paul's personal choice. He says, for to me to live. It was a personal choice, a personal decision that he had made to live for Christ. And then we see the purposeful life. For me to live is Christ. Living for Christ is a purposeful life, not a wasted life. And then we see the promotional death, and to die is gain. I usually start from the first point, but allow me this morning to go backwards. Let me start with the promotional death that Paul had. To say to die is gain, I mean, who could say that? How can you say that? Allow me to paraphrase a little bit. Man, if I die right now, it's an absolute profit. Profit? I mean, looking in the world today, they're trying to hold on to their life so dearly. They're trying to keep their life, trying to stay younger, feel younger, look younger. And Paul, he says, no, if I die, it's okay. It's gain. It's a profit. It's a promotion. I'm promoted to glory. Now, why could he say that in the way of introduction this morning? How could he say that? Well, I believe three things this morning. The salvation that he had of Christ. The salvation that he had. You see, Paul the Apostle was a man that trusted in the arms of the flesh, in the arm of the flesh. He trusted in good works. He trusted in his religion to be right with God. He was a Pharisee. If you go to number chapter 3 in Philippians, have a look. Philippians chapter number 3 and look at verse 4. He says this. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, he says, I more. Now, in respect to his salvation, in respect and gaining favor from God, if anyone trusted in the flesh, it was Paul the Apostle. He goes on to say, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness of God, which is in the law, blameless. I mean, we're talking, if anyone wanted to get to heaven by good works or being a good religious person, it was Paul. He says, man, listen, if anyone was a religious buff and, you know, kept their tradition, and for Paul's circumstance, it was Judaism. No. Paul said, I'm more. Man, he dotted his I's and crossed his T's in order to be right with God through his religion. But notice what he continues to say. He says this in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. All the things that he had done and what he had become as a Pharisee in the eyes of others says, you know what? All this was gone down the drain. It was a waste. Well, it was a waste of time concerning trying to get right with God. And you know what Isaiah says? All our righteousness is what, like what? Filthy rags. Everything that we have, do we say, you know what, God, in order for me to be with you and get to heaven one day, here you go, look what I've done. And God says, no, this is not good enough. And Paul says, I once lived like that. I tried living by works. And by the way, anyone that tries to be a good Christian, you know, trying to keep the Christian faith without being saved, or trying to be a good Muslim, a good Buddhist, a good Jew, no way in the world that they can actually say to die is gain. They can't say that. They won't have the confidence to say that. Only someone that is saved by Christ and by Christ alone can say that. No one else can say that. No one else can have that confidence that Paul had to say, for me to live is Christ, but if I die, it's a profit, it's a promotion. Why? Because of the salvation that he had of Christ. Notice what he says. He says in verse 8, and doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by what? By faith. Amen. And we see he writes to the Ephesians and he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. He says, by grace are you saved. You know, grace is something given to us which we don't deserve. In other words, God gave us this salvation through his Son while we're yet sinners. God didn't look at us and say, oh, what a wonderful people, I'm going to save them. No, wonderful people don't need saving. Sinners need saving. Those that are sin, those that are dead in sin and broken the law and trespassed against God's law and rebelled against God, those people need saving. And God says, I want to save a people that are sick in sin, and I'm going to extend my grace to them. And so if you're someone here trying to keep the law to get to heaven, then you're frustrating the grace of God. It's almost like that salvation which God... See, Paul said this, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If salvation came from the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's like this. If you can say, I can get to heaven by doing good works, then everything that Christ done, it was like for nothing. But I'm going to say this to you this morning, it wasn't for nothing. It was by God's grace that he gave his Son, because he loved you, he loved the world. And so by grace are you saved. Through how? Through faith and not of works. Now, a lot of people say faith is another work. And unless God gives you the faith, you can't believe. That's wrong. You say, how's it wrong? Because in this verse, God already contrasts what a work is and what a faith is. See? For by grace are you saved through what? And not by? Works. So there's a contrast there. We're saved by grace through faith and not through works. So faith can't be another work. Faith is just simply believing God is good and receiving his gift, which is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And faith is born, or faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In that passage, Romans chapter 10 is referring to the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those that share good tidings, the gospel. And once the gospel comes to someone and the Holy Spirit of God uses the gospel or the word of God and appeals to the conscience of man, that's when he says, okay, I can try to exercise faith. I can either receive him or reject him. And for Paul the apostle, he received him. Amen. But as many as received him, to them gave ye power to become the sons of God. To them that believe on his name. Anyone. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And Paul the apostle was one man that came to Christ by the grace of God through faith. And he understood that. That's why he could say, for me, if I die, it's a profit. So it's not only the salvation that he had, that it was of Christ, but also it was the security that he had that was in Christ. In 2 Timothy, notice what he says there in 2 Timothy. Oh, sorry, we'll just bypass this. He says, he talks about his suffering, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. What? Ashamed of what? Again, for suffering for the cause of Christ, suffering for spreading the gospel, suffering for declaring the whole counsel of God. He says, I'm not ashamed of that. Why? He says, for I know whom I've believed. He says, I know who I've put my trust in. Now, that's very important. So he says, I know. He says, whom I've believed. That's Christ. I'm persuaded that he's able to what? Keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know what Paul's saying? My soul is in the hand of God and it's safe and secure. That's the security that he had. So once a person trusts Christ as their Savior, he's in the hand of God and no man can pluck them out. No man. He's safe and he's secure. And that's why Paul says, for me, if I die, it's a profit. Because I know who I've believed. I know that he's going to keep that which I've given to him, which was his soul, to that day. Day what? The coming of the Lord. And so we see over here that Paul could say to die is gain because he was saved by Christ, secured by Christ. But I love this one. I think this one here tops it up all. But he also says he could, you know, this. He knew where he was going. He absolutely knew where he was going to the point where he says to be absent from the body is to be what? I think this one tops it all. Not only the salvation that he had and the security that he had, listen, but the Savior that he had. For him, salvation wasn't just about, listen, escaping hell. Although that's a byproduct of salvation, and I praise God for that. But it was more. It was to be with Christ forevermore. Have a look. He says, we are confident, and I say and willing, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if he died, he'd be in the presence of the Lord. And he goes on to say then, talking about the rapture and talking about those that have died in Christ and gone before us, he says, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And look at this, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the best part of the rapture. Amen? Yeah, we're going to see our loved ones that trusted the Lord Jesus Christ prior, but to be forever with the Lord, now that's something else. And Paul knew that. Paul absolutely knew that. That's why he said to die is gain. Because I'm saved from sin, I'm secured in the hand of God, but I'm going to be with my Savior. That's the best part of salvation. Now, he says in Philippians, in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus talking, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's comfort. And he's talking to his disciples. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back, and where I am, that's where you're going to be. That's comfort. But another thing he goes on to say, and this is in our passage, have a look in our passage. He goes on to say this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, for I'm straight betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what?
Far better.
Far better. Oh, yeah. Can I say something this morning? Salvation is more than having, listen, a ticket to heaven and escaping the fires of hell. Listen, salvation is to be with the Heavenly Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the who?
Father.
The Father. But by me. See, what Jesus wants to do at that point of salvation is restore everyone back to God. He is the only mediator between God and man. And so why are you emphasizing this? I'll tell you why. Because there's a lot of professions out there that just want out of hell and have no relationship with God the Father at all. They said a prayer long time ago somewhere and they're banking their soul, listen, on the prayer. But they have no desire to be with the Lord. And I always say this at some camps. I said, if you have no desire to live and love God right now, then why do you want to go to heaven? Because heaven is where God is. Heaven's not about you. Heaven's not about me. Heaven is about Him. And being with Him is the far better. With Him. That's what Paul said. That's why he can say that if I die, I'm going to be with Him. And that's far better. Heaven's not a made-up little heaven place just for you. And I said this, oh man, I'll tell you something. Our mansion is Him. Although he's building a mansion, but it's Him. Amen. That mansion will be worthless if it wasn't in His presence.
Right.
It's all about Him. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be about Him. You see, Lucifer, when he was in heaven, he wanted it to be about him. As in Lucifer. He wanted to be God. And you know, that's the whole deception that's taking place here on earth. People want to be God. They don't want to serve God. They want to be a God. And they want to do what they want to do and go where they want to go. But we were never created for that. And then we're going to see that in a moment. A purposeful life. We were never ever created to live outside of Christ. Have a look as Paul continues to say in verse 24. Have a look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 24. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for who? Did Paul say it's more needful for me? If I continue to live here on earth, it's going to be good for me. No. See, Paul had this battle that was taking place. He wanted to be with the Lord. And understood it was far better. But he understood this, that living for Christ is living for others. And if I stay, it's more needful for you, church, the church at Philippi. That God will use Paul to continue to work His grace and His purpose through the life of that church. And according to Paul, he had a little bit more influence, and through Timothy as well, in the life of that church, sending Timothy to them. Now, let me say this to you. I believe I have some scripture proof and basis for this, that living for Christ is living for others. Think about Jesus' mission statement. For the Son of Man has come to what? That's His mission statement. So we can say that Jesus has come to live for who? Others. Good. And think about the cross of Christ and how God says, I want you to deny yourself and carry that cross and follow me. Who did Jesus carry the cross for? Who was it for?
Others.
And think about this. Think about when Jesus said what true leadership was. He said, I've been your master, wash your feet. You should wash one another's feet. Can I just say, who did he serve while he was here on earth? Others. Yes, we know that was the will of God, but in essence, the will of God was for him to give his life for others. And I'm saying, and this is the challenge, are we doing that? Can we honestly say that our life, if I die, it's gain, And if I live, I live for Christ, and in doing so, I live for others. This is the challenge, I believe, for all of us today. He goes on to say in verse 24, have a look at verse 24 again. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith. So, you know, again, Paul was thinking about who? The church. And if you go to 2 Corinthians, we don't need to go there now, but if you look at chapter 11, and he was trying to expose those false apostles by the life that he lived, and how he was persecuted, and he hungered, and he was naked, and shipwrecked, and beaten, and countless times he lost his life. He's been pursued by false brethren. He spoke as a fool, and he mentioned that he spoke as a fool, but he listed that for a purpose. He listed that to expose those apostles that, you know, wish to have the preeminence among God's people and being deceived. But he said, let me see which one of these are an apostle that have given their life for the cause of Christ. Show me their lifestyle and how they live. Are they being buffeted? But you know what? The intriguing thing is this. Though he almost was dead and pursued and falsely accused and beaten, right at the end of that list, he said this: my thoughts were upon all the churches. You know, imagine that for a moment. He's in a Roman prison, missing out on some what we'd call privileges, and he writes to the church at Philippi and many other churches, inspired, of course, by God. But I'm saying to you, you see a man honestly living for Christ. His life had absolute purpose. And we see that his life had purpose by the way he lived for others. Verse 26, he says this, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. You know what he's saying? And it's okay. It's okay. You know what he's saying? That the impact that he had in the life of that, God used him to have in the life of that church. Once that church saw him again, guess what they were going to do? Run and kiss his neck. They want to be so happy that they could spend time with Paul maybe one more time before he departed. I mean, what does that tell us? That Paul played a significant part in the life of that church to the point that they realized the sacrifice and the commitment that he had for them. And Paul realized that if I stay a little longer, it's more needful for you. So, is our life making a difference in someone else's life? Are we truly leaving a legacy behind of saying, no, he was a good man, overrated? No, he lived for Christ. Not he was a good man. No, listen, he lived for Christ. There's no doubt about that. He didn't only say it, but he lived it. How? The way he had his life spent for others. You can see that his life was spent for others. He gave his life for others. He was only walking in the footsteps of Christ, by the way, through the Holy Spirit. No man can do that unless he's yielded a vessel in the hand of God. Who are you living for? Are you living for yourself, or are you living for others? In doing so, you're living for Christ. You know, many times the Bible says, let us not be weary in well doing. Many times we face certain circumstances and we're mistreated and abused and used and whatever, sickness and health and things come. When we're trying to live for Christ and trying to do good, you know, we are weary. And Paul understands that. And he says, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore, notice that word, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do what? Good. Unto who?
All men.
especially unto them that are of the household of faith, as you therefore have opportunity. As you still have life, as you're still living, Paul says, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. And sometimes, Paul saying, you'll reap if you faint not. Sometimes we don't see the fruit. We don't have the privilege to see the fruit of what takes place in the life of others, or we don't hear of them, and that's okay. That's why he said, for me to live is what? He didn't say, for me to live is others. Because he knew that if we did it for the Lord, that's all that mattered. As they went out on Saturday, they said it was a terrible time. As they went out, outreach, handing out tracts, trying to do good on all men, especially those sinners, said it was dry. And I just said, don't worry. You just did it for the Lord. Amen. It's one of those days where you feel you just did it for the Lord. You went out there for him. I believe he's pleased. But I know, and I can feel that sometimes it's especially the society that we're living in. I mean, you take it from the world, but when you see Christians dropping off, that's heartbreaking, amen? You see Christians that have been under the word and they're just struggling and falling, and from one addiction to another addiction to this, and that's discouraging. I remember a time, let me take some time just to share some things with you. Not many people in this room know. But I remember a time, probably I was about 3 to 4 years in my faith as a Christian. And there was one specific point in my life that I could remember that I had enough. I absolutely just had enough. You know what my prayers were? Lord, I didn't have enough of the Lord. Far be it, I wanted to be with the Lord. My prayers were this for a while, for a couple of months. Lord, just take me home. I just want to go home. I just want to be with you. Just I'm sick of this fighting and enduring. I just don't want it anymore. I just want to be with you. It's almost like I wanted to, you know, the Lord just commit, you know, whatever. Come again, whatever. Come now. But it wasn't, Lord, come quickly because I want to see your face. I just want to get out of the trouble as a Christian. I don't want to face this hardship anymore. I'm sick of fighting and living for others. And all you get is a kick in the teeth. Some of the circumstances surrounding that was that I was in my third year in Bible college. I had exams coming up. I worked a full-time job. I had a bad relationship at the time. My fiance left me. There was all these things moving along, and losing my family. My mum said, you know, my dad wasn't saved, and at that particular time my mum was saved, but my dad wasn't saved. He spat in my face 3 times every time I share the gospel with him. There was preaching commitments, prison ministry commitments. Oh, it was just, everything was coming up. But I think this one here topped it all. I remember getting beat down by 5 guys in front of my father. After all this, this one just, you know, puts the icing on the cake. In front of my dad, I get beat down and stabbed by 5 guys. They kick me in the head in broad daylight. They kick me in the head. I remember going into the post office, and this man walks behind me and he says, hey, is your name Charlie? I said, yeah, with a big smile on my face, ready to give him a gospel tract. And he didn't even shake my hand or nothing. He just walked up to me, wanted to confirm if I was the right person, and walked away. I said, that was a bit strange. Grabbed what I needed from the post office, and right directly from the post office, there was an Asian store that I sometimes like buying some things to cook some Asian food and so forth. My dad was waiting in the car. And then I went there, and then this big, tall Arab guy with a big beard walks in. I'm thinking, I'm the only tall Arab guy that walks in here. Oh, the rest are Chinese and Asian people. That's a bit odd. He grabs a capsicum and puts it on the table. what's this guy doing? I mean, and then I was kind of hiding behind the shelves to see if he would buy something else and leave, but he didn't. I said, I can't stay in this shop all day. My father's waiting for me. So there I went to the counter, and then he said, what are you buying? Man, have you ever had someone ask you what you were buying when you went to Coles or Aldi or something? Have they ever looked at your food and said, what are you buying? But man, this is, my heart started ticking. Really, I started getting goosebumps. I come to find out later on, he was only prompting those people that were outside waiting to pounce. He would have had his mobile phone on, letting them know that I was at the counter, getting ready to pounce. And sure enough, that's what happened. I walk out of the store, and there you go, five Arabs, pounce. I had the bags in my hand. I said, what's this all about? They wouldn't tell me. I turned around, I tripped over, and they started laying into me and just kicking my head. If I push on my right eyebrow, I can kind of feel some of the damage that they've done. It reminds me of the grace of God when I do. I feel it, but then I hear it. Bang, bang, we got him, let's go. Broad daylight. They shanked me twice and ran away, and then I hear it. Charlie! I was in the daze, and my dad, this was all happening in front of his eyes. And I kind of got up and said where my dad is, because I knew it was a hit. I was wondering if my dad was okay, and I stumbled, went to the road, and fell down, and this lady starts coming. Oh, you've been stabbed. She takes her jacket off and puts it around, you know, where I've been stabbed, and, you know, puts some pressure on. And sure enough, I was on the ground, and guess who comes along? That man that was in the store, the big, tall Arab guy, comes and stands right next to my dad. And he goes, oh, what happened? Did you see their faces? And I said, oh. I said, you're with him. He said, oh, me? No, man. And my dad turned around to say something. I said, Dad, listen, leave him alone. I forgive him. And the lady that was putting pressure on the wound said, how can you forgive him? How? I said, I forgive him because Christ forgave me. Amen. And my father looked at her, looked at me, looked at him. He was like in the daze. Can you understand what was going on in my father's life? I can't understand seeing my son being beat down like that. All bloody, left for dead. And one of the guys right there standing next to him, and you should have seen his face. He didn't know what to say. He turned around and just disappeared. Never saw him again. So why are you sharing all this? What's this whole purpose? I remember preaching part of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, 1 week before that happened. I preached it at my Faith Baptist Church. Part of that passage was in my sermon. I called the sermon, Remain Profitable. And that was when I was going through all these battles of, Lord, I just want to get home. You see, that verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, wasn't as real as when I was preparing it, you know, preparing the sermon. That verse wasn't as real as when I was preaching it. You know, when that verse came alive, it's when I was practicing it. When I actually went through it. And I went to the hospital. The doctor said just a little bit more and they could have hit an artery. You could have been dead. And I thought, why not? A bit more. My prayers would have been answered. But then it hit me. As I was pondering, I had days to ponder upon what had taken place and how it affected my father. And by the way, it wasn't long after my father trusted Christ as his Savior. He started coming to a Bible-believing church, left the Orthodox church, and started to hear what's going on. You know, I want to go with, oh, he came for a while and started hearing, not long enough. The gospel was shared time and time again. Realized that he wasn't good enough. See, my father was a very good moral man. He was a man that be constantly giving. Very religious. Talk about the Bible. He would tell you to read your Bible, but was never saved. Never saved. You say, how do you know that? But the way he treated my mum at home, he wasn't a new man. He was self-righteous. And so, but when he got saved, oh, half the church was crying. I was on the ground crying. That's another story for another day, but that was a miracle. But what are you saying? I'm saying this. If I had gone that day, because I just want to go, you know? My time wasn't up. I just want to go. I just want to go. Forget it. I can't live this life anymore. Man, you know, so much. When I came to Christ, I'm not going to sugarcoat this to you. I lost a lot. A lot. And I was going through dark valleys and times, and the love of so-called my life, I lost her, friends, convictions, the things that are absolute. I loved Hollywood. I loved Hollywood and music, and God ripped those out of my life. What did I have? Had Christ. And all I just wanted to be with him, because I was sick of fighting the temptation and sick of fighting the persecution and trying to, but you know, so what are you saying? If God took you, what are you saying? Listen, this is what I'm saying. There goes my opportunity. There goes my opportunity. My one chance to make a difference in someone's life. For all eternity. Because that's what Christ did. And that's how he wants us to live. And when you're living for yourself, you can't do that. And if you want to go and be with the Lord so you can get out and over and done because you're so depressed, you can't do that effectively. Because you're constantly thinking about yourself. And after that happened and he took my persecutors away, oh, I was in the dumps for about 3 days. I couldn't even hand out a gospel tract. But after 3 days being in the Psalms, I was reading the Psalms because I know the hit hadn't been finished. And there was cars always surrounding my parents' place. I knew that there was still some things taking place. I said, I'm being pursued. It hasn't finished, Lord. This is another addition. You're going to have to do something. And sure enough, after 3 days, he gave me the grace. And that grace gave me the ability to keep going and the understanding to say, Charlie, you got one chance to make a difference for all eternity in someone's life for my glory. And never again from that moment, God is my witness, did I pray, Lord, take me home. Never again. Because then there goes my opportunity. That's what takes place. Sacrifice and suffering. That's the life of Christ. That's what living for Christ is. Christianity might be free, but it's not cheap. It's not. Salvation is free. But living the life of Christ, costly. Dreams and ambitions and this and that and that. But mate, it's rewarding. And one day you'll see it when you get there and you think, man.
Glory.
You know, I can imagine if I died and went to heaven, I would have said, oh Lord, I didn't know it was going to be like this. Let me go back and give me one more day. One more day. Just one more. I didn't know it was going to be like this. Wow. One more day. I beg you, Lord, I'll go back to earth. One more day. That was the grace of God teaching me. Because once you're in heaven, that's it. You have one candle to burn. Just one. You don't get another chance. You don't get a rerun. You got one opportunity to live the life of Christ here on earth and live for others. Don't get it again. In whatever sphere it is, whatever calling, whatever it is that God wants you to do, and at the end of it, it is living for him. I wanted to add this in, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. I say this because when rumor got around that Charlie, you know, got stabbed and, you know, some people did it and all this, you know what they said to my mum? He deserves it. That's what he gets for trying to convert people from their religion. I was like an evildoer as if I did something wrong. But then he goes on, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Mm. You know what makes it so rewarding? When I get a phone call from my dad saying, listen, Charlie, I've got someone to witness to. Yeah. You know what? You know what makes it all worth it? To see my dad's pockets full of gospel tracts. That makes it worth it. Man, that's a miracle taking place right there. You know what makes it all worth it? To see him in Auburn amongst the Muslims handing out gospel tracts. That's what makes it worth it. And they too now can live the life of Christ. God using us. There's nothing wrong with that. It's biblical. It's what God wants us to do. He wants us now to be the light of the world. He wants us to shine for his glory. Some of the things that I mentioned to remain profitable from the sermon that I preached about a week ago when this happened, let me share them with you. I won't preach to you another sermon, but let me share the points. I said remain profitable because our God's given us that command to love him and love others. Remain profitable because he's worthy, he's worth it. Remain profitable because it's only our reasonable service. Remain profitable because our labor is not in vain. Remain profitable because our place can be easily replaced. Easily. Hey, Demas, he forsook me. He's gone back to the pleasures of... Bring John Mark. He's profitable for me. Remain profitable. But listen, because you only get one chance, one opportunity to make a difference for all eternity. This leads us to our last point and almost finished. For to me to live is Christ. For me to live, personal. Personal decision. Personal choice that Paul made. And by his personal choice, that will challenge every single one of us to say, are we living for Christ? I believe Moses in his day gave that challenge. He gave that challenge. Remember that time where he found Israel worshipping the God of gold? And he said, who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. And I believe Joshua gave that challenge. Choose you this day whom you shall serve. Whose side are you on? Who are you serving? I believe Elijah gave that challenge. He says, how long will you halt between two opinions? If God be God, then worship him. Who are you worshiping? God or self? And I believe Jesus gave that challenge. He said, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or he'll despise the one and cling to the other. You cannot worship God and mammon. Who do you love? Can you honestly say in your personal decision right now, for me to live is Christ? I mean, if I were to look at my life right now and I'd say, for to me to live is it Christ or is it Charlie? Which name would it be there? And you know, and God knows if you're living for Christ, listen, or if you're living for yourself. God knows this, and you know this. Can you say, for me to live is Charlie and to die is misery, or for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? I just want to say this, and I want to close. You know, the whole purpose of Jesus, God redeeming Israel from Egypt. You know, the whole point of him actually snatching them out of the hand of the devil, which was Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a type of the devil, wasn't he? And Egypt was a type of the world. Do you know why God delivered the Israelites out of bondage? Well, God gives the reason why. we'll close with this. Exodus 19. Have a quick look. Notice verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. You know what he's saying here? You've seen God's power. And then he says, How I bear you on eagle's wings. You've seen God's provision. How he loves us. And brought you where? What is it? We've been saved from bondage, from the hands, from death, from Satan, from sin, unto God. Unto himself. When God called the disciples, Jesus, he called him unto himself, and then he sent him forth to preach. Can I just say this? The biggest mistake that you can ever make in your Christian life is to bypass Christ and living for him. Because people can still have some sort of ministry, but living for themselves. No, it's all about him. I can lose everything. I can lose my ministry. I can lose everything. But as long as I got him. And that's why Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm sorry, but like when you look at the life of Paul, when he said that statement, and he knew that he was delivered from his wicked ways, he said to Timothy, I'm not worthy. He knew the grace of God in his life. He saw the work and the good favor of God and the kindness of God that appear unto all men. He saw how God loved him and how he delivered him. To Paul, he was real. The word of God was real. Jesus was real. This salvation was real. And for him to say this life verse, I believe, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, listen, was like a no-brainer. You didn't have to persuade Paul. You didn't have to beg Paul. To him, he was done. Not because someone preached to it, but because he knew Christ. Yeah. It was done. And that's what we need. More Christians that know him and want to know him more. Philippians chapter 3. He says, I counted all things but loss that I may know him. And I believe that's the key to living a life that is gospel focused. Because you just want to know him and live for him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.